Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. These are God's words. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So far, the reading of God's Word. In these three verses, the Apostle describes in three different levels, increasing levels, our connection with one another. And he uses three images. He uses the image of citizenship, he uses the image of family, and he uses the image of a building or a house. And as he, to use even the language of the verse, as he builds through these three, he is identifying the greatness of our privilege and the greatness of our purpose. So the first thing he says is, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Fellow citizens with the saints. There's a sense in which we are strangers and foreigners in this world because we are saints, set apart to God and holy. But the truth of the matter is that because of sin in Adam, all men are estranged from one another. You see this in Titus 3, where he describes what we were like before the love of God appeared because of his grace and not because of what we had done, and he saved us. He says, before all that, you were hating and being hated. When you do not conscientiously belong to God in your heart, you belong to yourself, and self and sin rule, and self and sin make everyone else a stranger and a foreigner to you. Now, this was true in a big way between the Jews and the Gentiles, and the apostle has been dealing with that in the second half of Ephesians chapter 2, and he says, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. You no longer have this enmity that the previous passage said that Jesus has destroyed the enmity. So whenever you guys feel hostile to one another or to someone else, especially to a Christian, you say, Jesus has destroyed that. I must destroy it too. And you go from destroy him to destroy the enmity. But while we are to have love for our enemies, forgive those who persecute and curse and hate us, and not be full of wrath and bitterness towards them, there is another step for those who are Christians, and that is that we are fellow citizens with the saints. It'd be like if when we were in Cyprus, you had bumped into somebody from back from Bethesda, or even someone for whom you had some affection and they were back from Orange City, or if we were to go somewhere around the world and we were to run into somebody from Middle Tennessee, and as soon as we found out that we were from the same place, we'd have all these things in common, and we would be so excited to see them. And in the place where we knew and felt that we were foreigners, that at least this person is from our hometown, this person is from our homeland. They see things much more the way that we see them. They have the same priorities, and we would be instantly drawn to one another. And so we are fellow citizens from Saint Land, from the Holy Land, as it were, the word saint meaning that. Heaven is our home. God God's country is our home. Christ is the king of our country, and we love his honor, and we're confident that what he says is truth. And we see the world the way he describes it, and we have allegiance to him to obey his kingly commands everywhere that we are. And we know that there are many who do not see things the same way, and there are many who do not have this allegiance and this resolve to keep the kingly commands of Jesus. But when we run into another citizen from Saint Land, from Saint City, actually the word cities then refers to cities. When we run into another citizen from Saint City, we are instantly drawn together. Well, that's one level, but it's another level to be of the same family, and that's the next image. He goes from fellow citizens to members of the household of God, members of the house of God, or the family of God. These are the ones whom we love, with whom we can be ourselves, the ones that we are stuck with for better or for worse. And there's a level of familiarity, and there ought to be a level of comfort as well. When there isn't, people instinctively know that something is wrong. Many of us have difficulty with the idea of family because in our culture, and I'm glad this is not true to as much of an extent for you guys, and you should be grateful to God as you hear other people and what it's like in their families, but the family is broken down between husbands and wives, many of whom now, most of whom now, break their marriage covenant, and between parents and children who, rather than living with one another in warm and vigorous and constant affection, live in frustration and despising and battling one another's wills. And even in extended families, there is such a variety of views and hostility of spirits and estrangements that people say, oh yeah, the church is like a family. And what they mean is that their churches are as messed up in the relationships as their families are. Well, that is not the way that it was designed to be, and that is not what God is saying here in Ephesians 2:19 when he says members of the household of God who can't stand one another but put up with one another anyway because we're a family. No. The fact that people are distressed over the condition of their families shows that they instinctively know the love and harmony and unity of purpose and mutual acceptance and familiarity and comfortability that we ought to be able to have with one another in our families. That is the place where we all work together. We have a common goal, a common affection, where you can be yourself and you don't have to, as it were, be on your best behavior because of what they might think of you, because everybody already knows you. And the reason you're on your best behavior is because you love them, and not because of any sort of pretense. And that's the way it should be in the church. The church is not the place where we all let our hair down and be as wicked as possible. But the reason we are on our best behavior in the church is to stir one another up out of love for one another, because we desire to, not because we're afraid of what they might think of us. The church ought to be the place where you can be yourself the most, and where you are the best version of yourself, not out of fear, but out of love for the Lord and love for the rest of your brothers and sisters. And so the picture here is one that is lost on us to an extent because of the breakdown of the family in our culture. But God growing his churches and restoring this in the church and restoring this in our families, perhaps a couple generations hence, after the Lord has multiplied you and others in whom he is doing similar work, we will be able to understand the picture that the apostle gives here more easily again one day. Well, he goes from fellow citizens and fellow family members to fellow stones. And that may not sound immediately like an upgrade, but it certainly is an upgrade, as we'll see here. The word for family that he used is a word that means house, members of the house of God. And so he pivots from family to building. Now, in order for a building to stand, all of the parts of the building have to be fitted together, not just built on top of one another. That's how you play Jenga, right? And what happens the more you build a Jenga tower? The weaker it gets until finally it all falls down. And sadly, those who build the church in a fleshly way often do that. They try to make their tower as big as possible, but it's not built properly on the foundations. And the stones aren't fitted together according to the design of God. And they get it bigger and bigger and bigger, and then it all falls down. That's not the way that God is building. And that's not the way the Ephesians would have understood this. You remember that at the beginning of the church in Ephesus, one of their great problems was, as people got converted, they started throwing away and melting down and selling or getting rid of their little silver Artemis figurines. And the silversmiths didn't like that, and the people whose businesses were related to the great temple of Artemis didn't like that. They were messing with the Ephesian economy. And you mess with people's money, what do you end up with? You end up with a several-hour riot in the city of Ephesus, where they're yelling, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Well, Artemis, also known as Diana, Artemis, a Greek name, Diana, a Roman name. Artemis had this massive temple there. And so there are actually two different pictures behind verses 20 and 21. One is the temple of Diana. One is the Herod's temple in Jerusalem, which he's already referred to earlier, remember, with the wall of separation that says Gentiles who pass here have themselves to thank for their imminent death. And these temples were beautiful and huge and strong because they were built on a proper foundation. And the foundation dictated the way the rest of the building would be built, right? If you were allowed, when you're playing Jenga, to put as many blocks as you wanted, and to do them in the way that was necessary, you would start with a really good foundation. And then everything else that you put on it would be in coordinated according to that foundation, so that whatever you had as the foundation, that would determine the way that you built the rest of the building to be strong and to be stable. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying the foundation is the apostles and prophets, both of whom they themselves are not so much the foundation as if we're building upon their persons, but what they have written. Apostle and prophet were both offices of those who were sent by Christ to speak. Prophets here, not meaning the prophets of the Old Testament, although there is a connection to them, but the preachers in the New Testament. In fact, in this particular verse, apostles and prophets might be the same people, and then certainly the prophets would have included the apostles. But in other verses later, for instance, in chapter 4, when he gives some as apostles, some as prophets, there it's clear that he's separating the categories. Here, apostles and prophets just has the one article. So it may be the same ones. But the point is, it's preachers. It's the word that is especially the foundation, that is especially determining how the rest of the building will be built. Now, the foundation gets its shape. Just like the building gets its shape from the foundation gets its shape from the cornerstone. The cornerstone determines where everything else will be built. The cornerstone determines the length or the angles and the height of the foundation. The cornerstone determines the rest of the foundation. You can see who is the cornerstone here. It's Jesus, right? And Jesus is the one who, by his apostles and prophets, establishes the rest of the scripture that is the foundation. So, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Well, this building, then, is built upon Christ and the apostles and prophets and is fitted together. Now, being fitted together is very uncomfortable for stones. Because in order to fit the stone together, it has to have pieces chipped off. And it has to be, they have to be smoothed. And they have to be handled, sometimes roughly. It's not necessarily a comfortable thing to be fitted together, especially if you're a living stone. And so the building is built by being fitted together. And it does something that buildings don't normally do. It grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So this is a building that is growing. And so he even refers to the process here by which we are built upon Christ, fitted together. Notice that it's still the foundation that determines how we will be fitted together, and the cornerstone especially that determines how we will be fitted together. So this isn't just a process of figuring things out, you and me and the other people in the church, figuring things out so that we learn how to dwell with one another peacefully. This is the scripture knocking off what shouldn't be there and smoothing out whatever is rough. This is Christ, by his Spirit, using his scripture to conform us to his image so that we will fit together properly, so that we can be built upon him. And so we have fellow citizens, we have fellow members of the household of God, and then we have the building and the process by which this glorious building is being built, and the privilege and the purpose of the building. The privilege is that it is the Lord's temple, not Diana's temple. It is the Lord's temple, and he himself will dwell there. But then the purpose, we must be seeking that we would be holy, because we are the place where the Lord, the holy Lord, is making himself to dwell. And so you, as you read your Bible, and as you participate in these family worship times, as we participate in public worship, as you cry out to God, you're seeking that the Lord would conform you to the image of Christ, for this great privilege that we have, that we would be the dwelling place of God, and for this great purpose that we have, that we would glorify him. This privilege that we have, that we would belong to God, this great purpose that we have to be a dwelling place for him, for which reason we must be holy. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would help us to dwell with one another in love and in understanding, that you would incline our hearts towards the other members of your church, that we would have your priorities be our priorities, so that when we are together, we find that we are fellow citizens, that we would love one another unconditionally and have unity of purpose and strength of mutual affection, that we would be members of the same family, and that you would make us willing that whatever you, Lord Jesus, by your word, that foundation of the apostles and the prophets, whatever you determine must be removed from us and shape us so that we might be fitted properly together, that you would do it, and that we would submit meekly to these things which are often difficult for us in our lives, so that the building may grow up into a holy temple for you. Please help us, Lord, in these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.